Mr. Yi. Yang, I'm sorry. Oops. Anyways, we have today Jerry's got messed up his last name. We have Jerry. He's one of the elders at PBC. And so I'd like to make sure that we welcome him real loudly. Give him a big round of applause.
Sorry about that, brother. There are two Chinese people here. One is Dan Yi. He does sound. And so I'm Jerry Yan. I'm the other Chinese person. Well, that's not true.
More than a few.
Let's see if this all works. If I could put it here. Is it long enough? Does that work? Okay, so we no longer have a picture. Is that right? Let me, is Brian somewhere? There's light? No light. All right, well, let me tell you. Well, continue. It's not critical, but let me tell you a little bit about myself. I was born in 1959 in Hong Kong. Both of my parents worked for the government. My dad was a lab scientist, I guess, so he would, like when you do a blood test, my dad is the one who kind of does the, in those days that is by hand, would spin the test tube and actually do some blood count. They would actually count it by eye. They would smear blood on a slide, and they would put it under a microscope, and they would actually count it by hand. That's what my dad did. My mom was a physical therapist. Still not happening. My mom is a physical therapist, and so I have always been interested in science. So when Neil Armstrong landed on the moon and I watched it on TV, I said, one day I'm going to come to the United States and work for the space program. So I'm in my dream job today. So I work at NASA Ames at Moffett Field. Some of you might be very familiar with the commissary there and actually go there and shop. So there's a bowling alley, there's a 31 Baskin and Robbins there, so that's where I spend most of my time from Monday to Friday. It's now closed, unfortunately. Okay, good, it's happening. Then in 1975, I was born again when Billy Graham came to Hong Kong. I remember I was late, so I didn't get to sit in the stadium. I get into the adjacent stadium and I watched TV. And I wasn't with any of my friends because the whole idea was to go with my friends. And I was 16. And I thought, well, okay, I guess I'll just watch TV and then come up with the story and check with my friends the next day. And at the end of Billy Graham, speech, I asked myself, is everything that I've heard since I was a kid true? I've been going to church ever since I was a kid. And then I said, yeah, it must be true. And then I asked myself, what has that got to do with me? And that's how I got up and I accepted the Lord that evening. And then fast forward, 1979, I went to England. And I have gotten along with my dad pretty much very well. And I was a good student at school, and I haven't gotten into any trouble. I was with the band, so you know that I actually play music. And I had a fun time growing up in high school. The only argument that I had with my dad was that he would not let me come to the United States. He said, no way. Cutting a long story short, he said, if you want to go anywhere else other than stay in Hong Kong, I will send you to England. And I said, no, I will not go there. It's gloomy. It's yuck. People drive on the... Whatever excuse I came up with, I said, no. I said, okay. So at least that's my ticket out of my hometown. So I took it, and I went there, and I remember that as I landed, as I got to the airport, I said, no, this is terrible. I told you, Jerry. Brick buildings and whatnot, gray skies. And then little did I know that that's where I met my wife. So I got my degree and I did meet my wife against my own will. And so I, when I finished my undergraduate, I applied for grad school and I was rejected left and right. And I only got one, one acceptance letter, and it was to Stanford. So I came here in 1982. And then I came to PBC. And I remember that I didn't like the music. That was the main complaint that I had. And my friend John Tong, who now plays piano up there with me, many of you are familiar with John, was my roommate. And he was the one with the car. So we went to Menlo for 3 years. And then I got married. My wife and I have been dating remotely before the days of internet and so forth. So we were doing this on the phone and letters, and I don't know how many of you have actually had an argument in letters. It takes 7 days for a letter to go out, and it's 7 days for a letter to come back. And I'm so ticked because you wrote this, 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 and that. And then 14 days later, you kind of like, I've already left that issue. What did I say? Who did I say what? So that was an interesting time. So I want to show you a picture of my wife, if I could find it. Yeah, this is us in our Sunday best, that this particular person is my wife. The other two, we adopted two kids through the years. One is 15, the other is 13. You have an extra car that we could borrow? Because we need a Beth, the older one, is talking about driving. exactly. So it's great raising children in this culture, and it's certainly very different from the culture that I grew up in. I don't think I knew of anybody who would say to their parents, "This is my homework, and I'm not going to do it." So that's a different culture than where I grew up in. So here we are at PBC. So I have been at PBC for a very long time. I am very grateful to this place. It has helped me grow up, and I have learned a lot from those who come before me. Woodhull painted my house, counseled me every morning. Is it Wednesday morning? We used to meet, and there are people who have invested in me over the years, and I want to do the same for all of us. And so I'm very grateful for the opportunity to come here and speak. So that's sort of a long introduction on who I am. I didn't know that Doug Owens was going to talk about the book of Jonah today, but apparently he is. He said he would lend me his notes, and I said it was a little too late. It was just last night that he and I met. So I've been studying the book of Jonah with my discipleship group on Saturday morning at 8 last year, and it's a book that I was very excited about, and I have learned a lot studying this book, and I want to study this book together with you. So that's sort of the topic we want to talk about. How many of you have never heard about the name Jonah, somebody called Jonah? Everybody have heard about Jonah. What's the first word that comes to you when I say Jonah? Fish, whale. Okay, so there you go. So instead of me telling the story, I figured I'd have somebody else tell the story.
The story of Jonah. Long, long ago, there was a man named Jonah who lived a good life and always obeyed God's laws. He thought of himself as a true man of God. Jonah was a hard worker. Through his labels, he was able to buy chickens and a donkey and a goat. One day, God spoke to Jonah. Jonah, huh? Jonah, what was that? My earring ditch? Jonah, I am the Lord of God. There is a city called Nineveh far away. It is filled with people that have become wicked lives. They have forgotten about kindness and helping others. Why are you telling me about them, God? Because I want you to go there and tell those wicked people I am going to destroy them in their city because of their wicked ways. Yes, Lord, I will go, but they won't listen. They're evil. The more Jonah thought about it, the more uneasy he became. That night, Jonah did not sleep very well. No, it'll hurt me. Nineveh is so far. They'll laugh at me. No! Jonah was denying God's plan for him. Nineveh? Those people don't even know about God. Why should they believe me? They might even try to kill me. The more Jonah thought about those wicked people, the more frightened he became. He decided to run away from God. That very night, he packed his clothes and hurried to the seaport. The next morning, he saw a ship that was getting ready to sail far across the sea. Ho, who goes there? Jonas. Sure. Please, Captain, let me come with you. I'll give you all my money for a place on your ship. Huh, looks like trouble to me. Yes, I wonder what he's running away from. Well, I guess we can find a place for you. Jonah boarded the ship and hid deep in the hold, as far away from God as he could. At last, he saw the anchor being drawn up onto the deck. At last, we're heading out to open sea. God will never find me now. I'm going to have a new life for myself. As soon as the ship was far from land, God sent a storm, for no one can hide from God. God sent great gusts flying over the sea and waves crashing over the ship. Men, on deck! We're taking on overboard! Captain, we're sinking! We need to overboard the ship! Throw the cargo overboard! And all the sailors went inside the ship. Look, he's sound asleep. We need all hands on deck. Hey, wake up! Wake up! Come, we have no time to wake him now. As the sailors closed the door, Jonah War fell asleep. Outside, it was dark as night. The sailors began to throw the cargo overboard. Jonah ran upon deck. Only one thing will save the ship. Stop! Stop! You must throw me into the water instead. What are you saying? We can't throw an innocent man into this angry sea. Listen! God has sent this storm to punish me! Punish? Why? I tried to run away from him, and now he has found me! If we throw him over now, he'll surely drown. But the wind and the waves are too much for us. We have no choice. The sailors grabbed Jonah and threw him into the sea. The sea became calm. Down, down, down into the sea sank Jonah. Gasping and nearly drowning, but God was not yet finished with Jonah. He sent a big fish to swallow Jonah in one gulp. Jonah found himself.
So what happens after that? So I have to come back and finish.
No, I'm playing.
Sure?
Yeah, I'm playing.
Go ahead. All right. We'll come back after that.
Okay.
I think Andy needs to make sure that I come back to finish this. Jonah is a very short book. It's only got 48 verses.
Right.
It's got four chapters, and it has the shortest sermon there is recorded in the entire prophets. It only has 8 words in the English translation, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. This is a very short sermon. It converted at least 120,000 people, probably children just counting. So it's a very effective sermon. It's a book that's very loud. It's got a great city, great wind, great storm, great fish, and the great depths. It's very colorful if you look at the language, such as extremely frightened, increasingly stormy, the people rolling desperately, earnestly prayed, and Nineveh was described as an exceedingly great city. Jonah was greatly displeased. I guess that's the best, most polite word they could use there. He was extremely happy with the little plan that grew over his head, and the scorching east wind that dried out the plant. And at that point, Jonah said, "Death, is better to me than life. So it talks about, it's such a well-known story, partly because it's cute. I think many of you are familiar with that. It's a story that was told to us when we were kids. And it has fish and plant and worm and animals. And these are God's agent to teach Jonah a lesson and to teach all of us a lesson. I took my mom to the doctor's last week, and I was holding this book. And the nurse saw that the title of the book had the word Jonah in it. So she was laughing. So I said, oh, you've heard about the story. And she said, yeah. I said, what do you think? And so she said to me, is it true? So that is a question that she had. And I think that many of us, when we look at the text, there are many questions that may come to your mind. But I think a more interesting question would be, why was it written? To whom was it written? And what has it got to do with me? I think when we study the Bible, it's important to know not exactly who the author is, but why did the author bother to put it down in words? And it was for a specific purpose. It's very important to keep that in mind so that when we read scripture, it's not just to ask, oh, whether did this thing actually happen, but to ask ourselves, what is the Bible trying to tell me? And that, I think, is a good attitude for me as I come to this book. When we look at the story of Jonah, I would say one thing we could learn about God. What kind of a God is he? He's a God who could command a storm, who could create a fish, orchestrate it so that, you know, without GPS, it's right there at the right time, and that the hearts of the people could be turned such that this person get thrown overboard and the fish was right there to catch. It's a God who could preserve somebody from dying. Jonah either actually died and resurrected, or he survived 3 days in some sort of a animal or whatever it is underwater for 3 days. He's a miraculous God. You could also see the God described in the book of Jonah is a God who cares about not only a lot of people, but only about one individual person. He's patient, he takes time. He doesn't force us to change. He gives us time, always, to wait so that we turn ourselves out of our own free will. When we study scripture, we could also learn about us. I think that, coming to this country is very interesting for me to see how there seems to be an overthrowing of a lot of traditions that I, as a foreigner, have valued. On your dollar bill, you say, in God we trust. And now that seems to be, Christianity seems to be the main thing that you cannot do in schools or in a lot of places. And the overthrowing of traditions, Prop 8, and all the other values that I thought was very American, has been changed. I think it's important to understand where we come from. Imagine somebody with amnesia. You don't know your name. You don't know who you are. You don't know who your relatives are. You don't know where you're supposed to be. If that's the case, then you can basically do anything, right? You don't have a history. You don't have a purpose. And so understanding our purpose, where we come from, is very important. Understanding man, who we are, man and woman, sort of the humans as who we are, is very important. So when we study scriptures, it's important to understand who we are. We haven't changed over the hundreds of thousands of years. And how God dealt with man has not changed. The same God who dealt with Jonah is the same God who deals with you and me today. Jonah is very well known. Of course, it is mentioned in the Bible. Jesus said in Matthew, when the Pharisees asked him a question, in verse 39, he said, for this generation they asked for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet of Jonah. So Jesus thinks that this actually happened. Jesus thought it's true. We could talk a little bit more about the further things that he said. 3 days and three nights he was in the belly of a huge fish. So the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He's giving us some clue as to what he means by what is the sign of Jonah. Is it the reflection of his death and resurrection? Or, in verse 41, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented of at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. If when Jonah, who was a defiant prophet, who did not obey God, and yet he could convert these people, now the Son of God is here. How come you people are not listening? Even they could come and tell you that they have repented. In the Jewish tradition, this book of Jonah is read in Yom Kippur, one of the high holy holidays of the Jewish tradition. Focuses on God's being merciful. Merciful towards us, but also is an encouragement to us, as God encouraged Jonah, that he too need to be merciful to other people. Actually, Jonah was also mentioned in the Quran. He is one of he's the only minor prophet mentioned by name in the Quran. Wow. The Quran actually tells us that he was the son of Amittai, which we will see later on in scripture. Quran also said that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, is that true or not? We don't know. But nevertheless, it's mentioned, it's a story rooted in history in a lot of cultures. First verse, in here on the top, it said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, so that's sort of how the book opened. It's just like any other prophetic books, saying that Jonah is a prophet. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, that is the only other place in the Bible that talks about Jonah. It gives us one more clue about who he is. It says, his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. And he is from Geth Hepher. And this little cross here, I don't know what you'll see, it's a little low here. It's just 5 miles away from Nazareth. It's a place near where Jesus would have gone past. And today, if you go there, there's a little picture there. That's a little, I'm not sure it's a church or I think it's a mosque, sort of commending the birthplace of Jonah. So it's a historical place. This passage in 2 Kings tells us that this Jonah probably lived about 750 years BC. So that's sort of the history of it. And he lived during the times when the Assyrians were occupying northern Israel. So the Israelites were under heavy occupation force, for the best description. So they were paying taxes, they were being ruled by a foreign power. And Nineveh is the capital of that foreign power. So God said to Jonah, hello, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry against it, for the wickedness have come before me. So the two things we could say about Nineveh is that it's a great city, and today they actually have found Nineveh. It's near Mosul in Iraq, and I don't know whether any of you have been. There's actually a mosque there also, supposedly the tomb of Jonah, and don't know whether that's true or not. But certainly, that place recognized that Jonah has been there. And it also tells us that place is wicked, so not good. So things that are impure, inappropriate, probably very horrible things happened there. And God said their time is up. And Jonah responded very quickly. He rose up and went 180 degrees to the other side of town. If you look at the map, so Geth Hepher is here in Palestine. Nineveh is northeast, He went to the nearest port, Joppa, took a ship, and tried to go there. Tarshish, we're not exactly sure where it is, but it's always associated with large ships, foreign land, long journeys. And so he knew exactly what to do. And if you look carefully at the text, he said three times, God said one time to Nineveh, and Jonah rose up, flee to Tarshish, go to Tarshish, and go to them with to Tarshish. He was very deliberate. He knew exactly what he was doing. The other point to observe in verse 3, which I'll read to you again, is to look at how he went down. This word down appeared many times in chapter 1 and throughout the book too. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found the ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down to the depth of the ship to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. When the author says something three times or two times, he is trying to tell us, don't miss this. From the presence of the Lord has occurred twice before this in Genesis. After Adam and Eve sinned, they hid from the presence of the Lord. After Cain killed Abel, he was removed from the presence of the Lord. It's the author trying to tell us that Jonah does not want to be in the presence of the Lord. And I don't know, well, I've grew up Christian, and of course, I have never sinned after that. So when I sin, I'm very careful. I want to make sure that none of my Christian friends see this. So I was going out with this young lady who was not a Christian, and I was very careful about where I took her, because I knew that it was not cool if, you know, some of my Christian friends found out that I was going out with her, and I was very careful. And I remember she was telling me, how come I don't ever get to meet any of your friends? It was not good. It was terrible. But I think that some of us might also have experience of deliberately running away, planning, so that we will be away from God. And I hope none of us will do that again. That we would not do things to try to hide. Hiding, you can't really do that for a long time. You end up getting more lies to cover the one lie you told later earlier. So they have dug up the place and created gates and so forth, so we can find out that it's quite a big city. It's very impressive. And that little picture on that side is now there's a mosque in Mosul. There's the tooth of a whale in there to commemorate the story. So I'm sure it's not the same. It's not probably not a whale, and probably not the tooth. Actually, was the whale that Jonah was in, because he was vomited onto the land. So God didn't give up. God said, hello. So in order to tell Jonah to pay attention, he heard a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break. Everybody heard this. The sailors became afraid, right? Pay attention now, God said. And there's a sailor, pay attention. Every man cried to his God. It's clear to them that something is unusual that is happening here and is above our heads. So they tried to do what they could to help the situation so that they would remain alive. Jonah, on the other hand, has switched off his cell phone, gone below, laid down, 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 falls down to sleep. And I think it's a good description of when we try to turn off God. This is what we do. Everybody seems to know what is happening, and we are the only one who is switching off and say, I want nothing of it. I don't want to hear any of this. And so God tried to use somebody to tell Jonah to pay attention. So here is the captain who does not know God, asked Jonah a series of questions that's very pertinent to him. How is it that you are sleeping? Obviously, something is wrong in your life. How come you are the only one who is not paying attention? Why are you not doing anything? Get up. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. And perhaps is the best word in the Bible for me. It's an act, when we carry out an act of faith, we're doing what is right, thinking that, God, you must come through for me, because I have done my part now. God, in your graciousness, can you kind of do your part too? Because I have chosen to obey you. I have decided to walk in faith and not rely on my own. And you give God his grace. He is God. He can choose to act one way and or act in another way. It's never the case you can make a deal with God and say, hey, if I decided to do this, you will come through. It's not true. But what we can do and what we should do is to do what we believe it is right and say, God, we have done my part now. Perhaps I'm in this deep trouble now that you would also come through. Will you please come through? That's the attitude that I think Jonah had. That phrase occurred quite a few times in the Old Testament scripture too, in other places where people have worked on faith. Here is the non-believing captain who reminded Jonah, perhaps your God, which we all know a God, is a God who is concerned about us very much. And each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So the second time is him. Yeah, you. They said to him, tell us now on whose account has this calamity struck us. They know it's on his account. And they are asking him again, hey, do you know God is calling out to you? It's you. And then they reminded him who he is, where he is come from, what he is supposed to do. What is your occupation? If you choose this translation, then Jonah's occupation was a prophet. Maybe not a full-time one, but he is supposed to speak for God, represent him to speak to God's people. Or another way to translate it is, why are you on our ship? What is your business? Where do you come from? What is your heritage? What is your country? From what people are you? To remind him that he is from a nation that knew God, that lived in God's promised land. He is someone who has got inheritance, and he threw it all and ran away. So Jonah remembers, he said, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So he said to them, yes, I know, and in fact, the God that I worship is the one causing this trouble for you. But Jonah doesn't change his mind. So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come to you. So Jonah has many alternatives earlier on. When God called him to go to Nineveh, he could have chosen to obey. Nope, go somewhere else. When the storm is coming up, when people ask him, what should we do? Jonah could have at that point say, you know what, God is asking me to pay attention. I will pay attention and I will pray to God. Dear Lord, I'm going to Nineveh now. I've heard you and I'm going to change. But Jonah did not change. Jonah, at that point, remained defiant. This is my homework. I'm not going to do it, and if this is the grade I'm going to get, I'm going to get this grade. It's unclear to us at this point whether Jonah was doing something. Why did he do this is the question. Why did he disobey God? And I think many of us disobey God probably wanted to do things that are more beneficial to us in our standpoint, or we just wanted to do something, take a shortcut or for ourselves. Jonah might have a second motive, that he might not have wanted the people who destroyed the nation to be saved. But nevertheless, whether his purpose was noble or selfish, he did not want to do what God tells him to do. Everybody else did not kind of, I guess, what else could they do? Men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, and the sea was becoming even stormier against them. I think it's important for me and for us, when life gets tough, instead of trying to sort out, you know, I have no money to pay bills, I guess I need to figure out how to get money to pay bills, I have this relationship that's not working out, I should fix that. It would be an endless list. Or my children are not doing their homework, I need to get them to do homework. That's an endless list. And probably the bigger question is, what is God saying to me? What is a fundamental change or something in my life that needs to look different? I mean, the church always, we talked about, oh, do we have enough money? Do we not have money? Our offering. And a lot of times we meet the questions that we ask, it's not so much of, okay, how are we going to save this another $5 here or there, but what is God telling us to do? Is God telling us something to change at PBC? So then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on the account of this man's life. Do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. Looks like these people who did not know God actually hurt God as opposed to Jonah. So they acted. They prayed. They called on the Lord. They picked up Jonah. They committed to their change, threw him into the sea. And God came through. And as a result of obeying God, these people actually learned to fear the Lord. They offered him a sacrifice. They worshipped him and made vows to a God they did not know before. And the little that they know was, this is the Lord, the God who created dry land and the sea. This is the last verse. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. When we run, at some point, something is going to catch up to us, whether it is our health or the police or some other event in life will say, hey, Jerry, you got to face up to what you are doing, who you are. And it's very unpleasant. But I think when we are caught, we need to respond the way Jonah does in the next chapter, which when I come back, I will talk about. So Jesus and Jonah, to read that again to end this time we have. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with its generation and condemned it. But they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we're grateful for you being even more stubborn than we are. When we turn away from you, you have not turned away from us. When we run away from you, you run to us with open arms and bring us into your bosom so that we will no longer run, but surrender to your love. Look at you in the eyes and say, Father, we are home. So I pray, Lord, as we go out today, whatever our lives may be in, situation that we might be in, that we will not run, we will stop and listen to you and experience and accept your love as Jonah did. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.